Whenever we deal with this theme of the Lord being a warrior, people today as well as throughout the ages have confused what is meant by those passages. Our mind races to times like the Crusades when people thought that that meant they could go and wipe out people groups in the name of Jesus. And unfortunately, even today, people kill other people in the name of Jesus. That is not what these scriptures mean. Jesus said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people or people groups or nations or cultures. Our struggle is against the principalities and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who our struggle is against. And we serve a risen Christ who is a warrior, not to demolish people, but to demolish the strongholds of hell and make his people victorious. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Some wit once remarked, you know, I can resist absolutely everything except temptation. Do you identify? Anybody? Well, if you have any trouble whatsoever with lust, with fear, with anger, with jealousy, with pride, with gossip, with envy, with lying or stealing or bitterness or hatred, or anything else that keeps you from perfection, that keeps you from God's wonderful standard of wholeness for you, then this message is for you this morning. Now, if you never struggle with any of those things, if you never struggle with temptation, then you can leave right now, because this message is not for you. Today, we're going to look into God's Word and realize not only how we can resist temptation, but how we can actually use temptation to our advantage. Interested? Let's follow along. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus said, quote it with me, pray after this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll stop there. We followed through in this series on the various sections of prayer. This morning we come to the one where we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let's go to the Lord who is a warrior and who is able to do it. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, that once again, as you always do, your Spirit would take your words, which are life, and make them life to us. May we learn, Lord, this morning not just how to deal with temptation, but how to pray so that we can deal with temptation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody who is alive, has blood flowing through their veins, and who has half an ounce of spiritual sense, knows that there is a spiritual battle raging for our soul. It begins the moment we're born, and it doesn't end until the day we die. It is ongoing. It is always there. It's that constant tug of war inside between right and wrong. However you define right and wrong, there's a tug of war there, and it goes on. It's the spiritual conflict inside of us and outside of us that Jesus addresses in this section of his prayer. And I believe if, as we study the scriptures in context of how to deal with temptation and how to pray through this area, you'll see at least three areas, and I'd like to walk you through them this morning. The first one is the purpose, the second is the power, and the third one is the preparation. But let's look at, well, first of all, at the purpose of the battle. Why in the world do we struggle with temptation? What's it all about? First of all, let's ask who's involved. One of the most misunderstood verses is this one in the context of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Does the Lord actually lead us into temptation? Does he? Why would he do such a thing? I thought it was the devil who tempted me. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. Or maybe it's me. Because sometimes I don't think the devil's wrong. I don't even believe in a personal devil, some people say. But yet I feel this constant lean toward following up on temptation. Who's involved in the process? Well, actually, if you look at Scripture, you realize all three are involved, but we need clarification as to what the roles are. In James chapter 1, we read these verses. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, so God does not tempt with evil. But, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. In other words, there is sin dwelling within every one of us as a result of our first parents fall into sin. It resides in every one of us. And that sin principle at work in us entices us toward evil. It entices us. It moves us toward it. So we are involved in terms of longing to be moved toward it. But the devil is also involved in it. Matthew 4:1 tells us that Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so the devil does the tempting. And in Matthew 4, it gives a very clear account there of the actual debate between Satan and Jesus, where he's trying to tempt him with evil. We also know in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 that Satan is called, one of his names is, the tempter. So he is involved. Satan and his demons are involved in actually placing temptation in our path. But an interesting thing is, God is also involved in the process. And God is the one who leads us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us, but he leads us to the place where we can be tempted. Interesting. You may say, how in the world or why in the world? Well, I want you to look at it for a minute. In Matthew 4:1, if you want to turn there, it says, and we get this from the life of Jesus. Matthew 4:1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by who? By the devil. The devil does the tempting, but God, by His Spirit, actually led Jesus there for the purpose of being tempted. Okay? So all three, God, Satan, and us, are all involved in the temptation process. Next, I want you to know what's at stake, because for each person, there's a different thing that we desire. Ourselves, for example, what do we desire in the temptation process? Well, it tells us in James 1:14, it says that each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Well, enticement means something that you think you're going to get that's pleasurable to you. Okay, we think in the temptation that we have something to win, something to gain, something to benefit by, something to please ourselves. And so the temptation process for us, what's at stake for us, is we desire satisfaction. Unfortunately, we get ripped off. If you follow along in 14, it says, each one is tempted by his own evil desire when he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. We think we're going to get something good out of temptation if we follow through on it, but we actually get ripped off. I read a while ago of people who were interviewing men coming out of a brothel. And they chose this particularly, and they asked them very specifically, and once they got past the embarrassment that their names would not be used, they became very honest. And time again, these men who had gone in thinking they were going to get something that their body was longing for, they came out, and to a man, they all admitted that they felt empty, dirty, and agitated. And it's not just with lust, friends. It's with every single form of temptation. Sin in any form always destroys. It always rips us off. We think we're going to gain from it, but we're the losers. Okay? So what's at stake for us? Loss. What does Satan desire in the process? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may... What? Devour. Seeking whom he may devour. That's right. The word tells it all. John 14:10, Jesus says, the thief, speaking of the devil, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what his purpose is. And so Satan offers temptation to us like candy-coated poison. You look at it, it looks so delectable. It looks like you can't live without it, and you've got to have it. And so you eat it, and it tastes so sweet to the mouth, so sweet to the throat, so sweet to the esophagus, and when it gets to your stomach, you're dead. The reason Satan candy-coats it is so we'll eat it, but it's always destructive. His purpose never changes. He's out to steal and to kill and to destroy. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said, "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And if you know anything about farming, you know that sifting involves lifting the chaff so the wind can blow the chaff away. In other words, Jesus was saying, "Peter, Simon, I prayed for you that Satan does not sift you and blow you away like chaff in the wind. Because he's out to destroy you. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and to devour. That's what's at stake for Satan." But did you know that God also has a purpose in temptation? He does. God desires not our satisfaction. God desires not our destruction. God desires our development. That's what's at stake for God. In James, going back to James 1 again, chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations," the King James says, "or fierce trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And if you go down to verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial in the midst of temptation." Why? Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. The reason God leads us to the place where we will be tempted by the devil is not so that we'll fall apart, not so that we'll get temporal satisfaction with ultimate destruction. He leads us to the place so that we can be developed in our spiritual lives and grow strong and bring him glory. That's God's purpose in it all. If you go back to Luke, where it tells the story of Jesus being led into the wilderness, it says... in Luke it tells about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and then it gives a very clear account of them temptation. But you know how it concludes? It says, after that, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Spirit actually led him into the desert to be tempted, but he fought the devil, he won the battle, and he came back empowered. He came back stronger than ever, more full of the Holy Spirit, and ready for the next challenge. God leads us into those places so that we will develop our spiritual muscle. You see, temptation for the Christian is not a time to fail. It's a time to flourish. It's a muscle-building time, a time of preparation. It's like boot camp. It's not the war. It's getting prepared for the war. Back in Canada, every winter, at the onset of winter every year, every time the snow would fall for the first time, I would go through this little exercise. I would get in my car and go to a parking lot where there was no cars. And I would speed up and spin and hit my brakes and get a feel for what it was like to drive on ice again. Because it's very different than driving on concrete or on asphalt. And I would do that, and I would do it for 10, 15 minutes just to get a feel for braking time and turns and spins and all that kind of stuff. Why? I'm sure people thought I was nuts. I was doing it because I knew that when I'm on the road, there are times when I wouldn't be prepared and I'd have to stop, I'd have to swerve, I'd have to turn, and I wanted to know the feel of that automobile on ice in circumstances where I wasn't normally comfortable. I got prepared for the battle in advance. That's what temptation is like. Temptation gives us the opportunity to prepare for the real battle. You may say, "I thought temptation was the battle." Well, it may look like the battle, friends, but God has greater things in store for you than that. He doesn't want you wiped out in the little stuff because he's preparing you for even greater events. Learn how to conquer in those small areas of temptation, and he will lead you on. Now, none of us can take on Satan in all his tactics at once. We can't take him on in the big issues, and that's why we need to be trained. We must grow. And because there are greater and more difficult battles ahead, God allows us to experience temptation in order to develop our spiritual muscle, our spiritual prowess, our spiritual ability in warfare. Interesting principle in Judges chapter 3. You may want to go back there with me. The Old Testament, Judges. After the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then you get to Judges. Look at Judges chapter 3. This is when the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Joshua then tells us about how they came in and took the land and conquered most of it. And we get a very important principle here in Judges chapter 3. God says, "These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan." Okay? Let me give you a historical backdrop. In the time of Joshua, the people came in and they spent years and years going around conquering the land. It was warfare. It was a bloody time. It was conquering the enemies of God. And if you know anything about history, you know that God was not out to wipe out people. You know that these people were the most vile, foul, God-hating people that history can record. I can't even get into the details in terms of their debauchery. And so it was total judgment on God's part to clean them out. Nevertheless, as the people did that, God left certain pockets of those individuals in the land. Partly because the Israelites did not follow through on His commands, but there was another reason. Because after they conquered the land, they settled back, put their feet up, and said, "Isn't it nice to be home? Isn't it nice to have the milk and the honey? Isn't it nice to dwell in safety?" And their kids were growing up, and the kids knew absolutely nothing about going to battle. With that backdrop, read these words. "These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience." And then he goes on and lists the various groups that are there. Verse 4, "They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which He had given to their forefathers through Moses." God knows that unless we experience battles along the way, we become limp. Our muscles become lethargic. And we don't know how to fight when the fight really is important. And so He provides us opportunities along the way to constantly learn the principles of warfare so that when the battle really comes, we'll be able to win it. Too many Christians are pushovers spiritually because they've never learned the basics of how to deal with temptation. God allows evil, He allows the evil one, and He allows evil around us in order to teach us spiritual warfare. But you may say, "But Pastor, I can't resist. I've tried and I just can't resist. I'd rather pray, 'Don't lead me, Lord, into temptation.'" Interestingly, that's the best place to start. That's the best place to start because when we pray, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation," we're saying in those words, "Lord, I don't think I can handle this. I think this is too big for me. I've been there last week and I failed at it. God, I don't want to go into it again." And in that admission is one of the first secrets of our victory. The secret is, who and where does the power in battle come from? The battle, we sang about it this morning, belongs to the Lord. In temptation, if we try and conquer temptation on our own, anyone who goes to battle temptation armed only with self-confidence is doomed. You'll be wiped out. You need to know, the only reason I haven't committed every single sin in the book is because the opportunity and the circumstances were not right. That's right. And I dare you to explore the same thing in your life. "In my flesh," the Bible says, and I know it from experience, "in my flesh dwells no good thing." I am weak. I am helpless. I am vulnerable to any temptation and any sin in the book. Anyone. And you may say, but you're our pastor. That's right. The closer you move toward God, the more you will realize how totally cast upon Him you are for victory. Let me give you an illustration. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was one of God's noblest servants and one of the most deeply spiritual men the world has ever known. And yet in the year he died, John Knox wrote these words, and I quote, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end at Thy good pleasure to this my miserable life. For justice and truth are not to be found among the sons of men. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Now, after many battles, I find nothing in me but vanity and corruption. For in quietness I am negligent, in trouble impatient, tending to desperation. Pride and ambition assault me on the one part, covetousness and malice trouble me on the other. Briefly, O Lord, the affections of the flesh do almost suppress the operation of Thy Spirit. In none of the aforesaid I do delight, but I am troubled, and that sore against the desire of my inward man, which sobs for my corruption, and would repose in Thy mercy alone, to which I claim, and that in the promise that Thou hast made to all penitent sinners, of whom I profess myself to be one. Thus, at the very close of John Knox's life, the mighty man of prayer and virtue who claimed Scotland for God was yet facing warfare with his flesh. Friends, if that's true for John Knox, it's the same thing for you and for me. The battle will always be with us, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. This should not discourage us. Jesus said, count it all joy. What? Yes, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Why? Because it's God's process for building you. And if you lose sight of that, then temptation becomes an absolute hassle in your life. But if you seize the moment and use it as the time when God can develop you, you will see that your times of temptation become the high points of your life. Because in those moments, you're able to regularly and successfully kick Satan in the teeth and walk on in victory. And nothing gives you more joy in life than be able to walk into that kind of encounter where you failed and failed and failed and failed, but finally you've learned that God is your strength, you walk in with His power, and you win! I tell you, that makes you feel good. That builds you, and that gets you prepared for the next time. Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation, recognize your weakness, but, what's the next part? Deliver us from evil. Who are you praying to? You're praying to God, the Almighty, deliver me, get me out of this one. In other words, when you're in the midst of it and you realize your weakness, call for help. Don't keep going in your own strength thinking you can make it. Call unto me, God says to the psalmist. Call unto me in the day of trouble and I will answer you and deliver you and you will glorify me. Call me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taken you, but such as is common to man. I could preach a whole sermon on that. I know so many Christians who never are willing to deal with their sin because they think they're the only one in the world who deals with it. Guys, you struggle with lust? You're scared to admit it? Did you know that probably the guy beside you also struggles with it? Women, you struggle with fear? You're all bottled up and you think no other woman ever goes through this? Try talking to some of them. Whatever the temptation, the Bible says none of it has happened to you that hasn't happened to other people as well. It's common. But, it says, God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that good news? No temptation that comes into your life, according to God's standard, is too much for you. If it is, He wouldn't let it happen. He leads you into temptation only in the amount that you can handle, and with that leading into it, also provides you a way out. So our opportunity there is, Lord, as I'm going into this, I recognize my weakness, I recognize your strength, now show me the way to do it. Show me the way out. And then He does, and you win the victory. Psalm 50:15 says, I already read that, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You believe that? He knows how and He will do it. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are safe. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, not in our flesh, be strong in the Lord. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No one. No power. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We are victors, not in ourselves, but in Him. But you still have a question, I know. And that is, if this is true, Pastor, why do I still fail? Why do I still land on my face in the mud when I try? Why is it so hard to resist temptation? Well, I believe our third area covers that. And that is the preparation for the battle. National Geographic, I think, gives us an excellent window on this. It tells the story about the Alaskan bull moose. The male of the species battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going head to head with antlers crunching together as they collide. And often the antlers, their only weapon, are broken. And when their antlers are broken, this spells their defeat. The heftiest moose, therefore, with the largest and strongest antlers, is the one that triumphs. And so the battle fought in the early fall is actually won in the summertime. It's won long before the fall when the moose is eating regularly. It's won when he consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight. Because the moose that is eating the most, building his bulk, strengthening his antlers in the summertime, is the one who's going to be the heavyweight in the fight. And it's those that eat adequately, it's those that eat inadequately and don't look after themselves in the summer that sport weaker antlers and less bulk, and therefore they're destined to lose. I believe the spiritual principle for us is powerful. Spiritual battles await every single one of us. And Satan has a wonderful way of choosing the time when we least suspect it, when we're least prepared, and when we're most vulnerable. The question is, will we be successful or will we fail? Much depends, I believe, on what we do, not in the battle, but what we do long before the battle ever begins. Remember the bull-moose principle. Enduring faith, strength, wisdom, and victory in battling temptation is developed. These things are developed long before the temptation actually hits. In Ephesians 6:10-13, God shows us how to prepare for the battle. God allows the battle, but He gives us spiritual armor for the conflict. He intends us to be victorious, to stand. He says, having done everything to stand. Stand firm then, He says, girded with, and He goes on and lists the various parts of our spiritual armor. Thank you. He intends for us people to be victorious. That's what He planned for. He doesn't lead us into temptation more than we're able to bear. He always provides a way out, and He gives us the proper attire, the proper warfare, or the proper artillery, the proper defense, in order to come through victoriously. So He doesn't abandon us. He's training us for victory. Back when I was growing up as a teenager, the big fad was streaking. People would take off their clothes and run through different places. We were in a Dairy Queen one time, and two guys whipped in and out, and I never saw their face. You know what? There's a lot of Christian streakers. A lot of Christians who are trying to face the battle today, stark naked with no spiritual armor. But friends, if you try and face the battle that God is going to lead you into without the armor of God, without clothing yourselves with His ability to conquer, you're dead in the water. You're not going to make it. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I like that language. The stuff God gives us to fight with is not just for sideline skirmishes. It's not just, oh, please protect me from this one. The protection He gives us is to do battle, no matter how high, how wide, how intense, how deep, and to come out victorious. We actually pull down the strongholds of hell with the armor that God has given us. And what is that armor? It tells us in Ephesians. Go with me there. Ephesians, I realize I have to be quick on this, but go with me. Ephesians, the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 6. Finally, he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is God's strategy for your victory and for mine. And so we put around ourselves every morning when you pray. You begin with, as we learn through this series, you begin by acknowledging God for who He is. You worship Him in the context of His names. You pray for His kingdom to come. You pray for His will to be done in your life. You go through the various sections of prayer. And when you get to this section, you say, Lord, this morning, I put on with you the belt of truth. This day I choose to clothe myself in truth versus lies, in reality versus deceit. I choose to avoid gossip and hearsay and stuff that doesn't stand the test of truth. I will not let it into my life. I put that around my belt. The belt covers that intersection here, which is the most vulnerable to at least artillery. We're very tender, and our minds are very tender. That's why we need to guard. I'm amazed at how many people spend their time, Christians spend their time, letting garbage get into their head. And I'm not here to put down TV or radio or newspapers or any of the media specifically, other than to say, beware! There's a bias in all that stuff, and it's a tool that the devil uses to literally pump garbage and untruth into your head. And if you want to be protected from temptation, the Bible says put on the belt of truth and filter out that which is lies. Secondly, we put on the breastplate of righteousness that guards the heart. And the Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so every morning I pray, O Jehovah Tzidkenu, you be my righteousness. You guard my heart today and speak to me whenever there's anything that is twisted. We also then put on the boots of preparation. Now, in Roman times, the soldiers went hand-to-hand combat. And they needed boots that would allow them not to slip on rocky or wet terrain. And so they were studded or they were whatever. And we need to have boots of preparation that are ready to keep us in battle, ready with firm footing, where there's no slipping and sliding. Do you feel often like in your Christian life you're...